Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we would ask for the gracious help of the Holy Spirit, that not only our heads, but our minds and our hearts would be awakened, and that we may once again glory in the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We bring our prayers in his name. Amen. My text this evening is to be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10. And it reads, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. If we are to put this verse in its context, we have before us there in the early part of this chapter, the account of Zacchaeus. We read then that Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But there's this man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. In other words, he has other tax collectors underneath him from whom he gets monies, and it says he was very rich. He had benefited by fleecing his brother Jews, and so he was rich. We also understand he was of short stature. But he's curious to see Jesus. He's heard about him and his ministry, and he wants to see this man Jesus. And so he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up into the sycamore tree to get a view of Jesus. But it doesn't, of course, end there. When Jesus comes to the spot, he deliberately looks up into the tree and addresses Zacchaeus by name. They'd never met before, but he addresses him by name and invites himself to Zacchaeus' home for hospitality for that day. And Zacchaeus delightedly comes down from the tree and takes Jesus to the house. And there, in the midst of the celebration, where Zacchaeus has brought his other fellow tax collectors and so on, he then makes this great statement that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor, and if he's cheated any man, he will restore four times the amount. And so Jesus commends this there. Verse 9 says this: "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's the context. But what I'd like to do tonight is to think in terms of three questions from the text. First of all, who are the lost? Secondly, who is the Son of Man? And then thirdly, what did the Son of Man come to do? Who are the lost? Who is the Son of Man? And what did the Son of Man come to do? Who are the lost? Many years ago, our daughter at the time would have been about 5 years old, we had a holiday in the island of Guernsey. And this particular Saturday morning, we were in the north of the island, a bay called Grand Havre, and enjoying the sunshine. And as I was gazing up to the sky, I was aware of a buzzing sound there on the beach. Curiosity got the better of me, and I propped myself up and was surprised to see a man going up and down the beach with a metal detector. Well, again, my curiosity got the better of me, so I went up to the man and asked what he was doing. And it turned out that he, the night before, had been with a group of friends there on the beach and had always been larking around, and he'd lost his car keys on the beach. And so there he was this Saturday morning, in a methodical way, going up and down the beach with this metal detector in the hope of finding his car keys, because he and his party were due to leave by ferry that night. So obviously it was quite important that he should find it. Whether he did, we left before he completed his search. But those car keys were lost. They couldn't find themselves. There they were, somewhere in the sand on that particular beach. Now when we come to the Bible and see how the Bible describes lost, we find that really it's a description of man being away from God. It's a spiritual description when a person is lost. In the Old Testament, time and again we have the picture in terms of lost sheep. The longest of the Psalms, Psalm 119, there at the very end, verse 176, says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And so the psalmist there ends asking that God would be pleased to restore him and draw him back to himself. The prophet Jeremiah, there writing shortly before the Judah was to go into exile, there under the inspiration of the Spirit says this, my people have been lost sheep, speaking there of the people of Judah. Their shepherds have led them astray. And then of course there's that great passage, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Lost sheep, that's as were how the Old Testament pictures then those who are spiritually far from God. And when we come to the New Testament, we see how Jesus describes in a similar fashion the Jews of his day. There in Matthew's Gospel, we read this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They had wandered away from their God. And then when he's going to send out the 12 disciples on their particular mission, he's going to send them out in pairs, he gives them this instruction, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then further in Matthew's Gospel, when he's speaking to the disciples and to that Canaanite woman there up in Sidon, he says this, I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's how he saw his fellow men, lost sheep. And when we come to the Gospels, we see how Jesus further illustrates that in particularly this Gospel of Luke. There in chapter 15, he gives three particular parables in which he describes this sense of lostness. There, because he's been ministering and the crowds are gathering, and what you see is the tax collectors and those people referred to as sinners are flocking to see Jesus, but those who are the religious elite, they looked on and scorned Jesus because he was the friend of sinners. And so Jesus then gives these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And as you think of those particular parts, those first two, there's pictures, this, the lost sheep. A sheep has gone away from the main flock, the 99, and has gone off into the wilderness. It can't get its way back. It's lost. And it's in danger because of the wolves and the bears and the lions, etc. It's in great risk, but it's lost away from the main fold. Or the picture of that woman and her lost coin. She had 10 pieces originally. It possibly formed a headpiece or some description. But one piece is lost. And there, somewhere in that hovel, in the dust, there's this silver coin. And it's lost. It can't find itself. It's lost in the dirt. So then Jesus then speaks in terms of being lost. Helpless, hopeless situation. And so we come then to this passage before us, and it has Zacchaeus. Here was this man Zacchaeus. He was despised by his fellow Jews. He was despised because he was a tax collector. And being a chief collector, he was creaming off from his fellow tax collectors and fleecing, lining his pockets with at the expense of his fellow Jews. He was also despised by the religious elite because he was viewed as a sinner because he had this link with the Gentiles, with the Romans. But also was further despised by the other fellow Jews because he, as it were, was in the pocket of those who were dominating the country, the ruling powers. He was lost. He was lost. And as you can look at that man, you can say, well, yes, of course he was lost. He was hated by his fellow Jews. He deserved to be lost. But Jesus also brings another man who was lost, who was surprising. And he brings us the case of a man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was highly regarded by his fellow Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a teacher of the law. He was well instructed in the law. He taught the law. He lived by the law. He was an upright man. And yet he comes to Jesus at night. And this is significant because it almost mirrors his own spiritual state. That he himself was really in spiritual darkness. And that in spite of his knowledge of the Old Testament, in spite of his knowledge of the law, what does Jesus say to this man? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your religion doesn't count. Your knowledge is of no significance. You must be born again. So this man, this religious man, this highly regarded man was also lost. So you've got two extremes. You've got this tax collector, wealthy, fleecing his fellow Jews, and you've got this highly religious man, Nicodemus. But they're both the same. As far as God is concerned, they are lost. Zacchaeus' wealth couldn't save him. And Nicodemus' learning couldn't save him. They were spiritually lost. And what of you tonight? Where do you stand before God tonight? In your heart. I know you're here in a church gathering. But what of your heart tonight? If God's to search your heart, are you tonight lost? You know much about God. You may well be very religious. You're going through the motions of singing the hymns and following the word. But in your heart, where do you stand tonight? Are you lost and away from God tonight? That there's this barrier that you know about God, just as you know facts about geography or history. You know lots of facts, but as far as knowing God as for you a God, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as you a Saviour, that's foreign to you. You may be very respectable, but lost. You can be religious and lost. You can be very clever and educated, but lost. Where are you? You, tonight. But then the second question. Who then is the Son of Man? Perhaps as you've been reading through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, because that's really where you find this title used time and time again. In fact, in the Gospels, it occurs 84 times and used by Jesus. Do you struggle with that title? What does it mean? Who then is this Son of Man? We find that Jesus took this title for himself. There was an occasion when he was with his disciples way to the north, a place called Caesarea Philippi. And as he's speaking to his disciples, he asks a question. And we find it in two parts. We find it in Matthew. We also find it in Luke. And it's the same basic question. He asks them this. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's how Matthew puts it. But then Luke says, who do the crowd say that I am? Same occasion, the same question really, which shows as far as Jesus is concerned, that's the title which he takes for himself. But to our ears, it may well seem a strange title for Jesus to take. He didn't say Messiah, he referred to himself time and again as the Son of Man. What we have to do, we have to go back to the Old Testament to see where the origins come from. We have to go back to that Old Testament book called the Book of Daniel. And there in the Book of Daniel in chapter 7, we find there in verses 13 and 14, part of that prophecy. And we have the words here. I'll read them to you there. Verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that's to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus takes that title from that passage there in the book of Daniel. And as you look at the description there of the Son of Man, what strikes us is that here before us is a divine figure, someone who comes in the clouds of heaven, someone who is brought before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and to him is given an eternal rule over the whole world, a kingdom which is to be eternal. And so Jesus then takes this title, because what it is that Jesus is here stating that he belongs to God, that he is God. And yet also in this title we see expressed also his humanity, because he describes himself as the Son of Man. And so in this title we've got on the one hand the fact that he's divine, but on the other hand his humanity. And the glorious wonder is that the Son of God took to himself human flesh. He is the God-man. So Jesus then takes this title for himself. And when he was arrested and then comes before the high priest there shortly before his crucifixion, it is seen as being blasphemous. There I'm just looking now to Matthew's Gospel, and there in chapter 26 we read this about that event. The high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" So you can see then that as far as the high priest was concerned, this title which Jesus took was blasphemous. But then this is the title which Jesus took of himself. He is the God-man, the Son of Man. But then the question, what then did Jesus, the Son of Man, come to do? Going back to the text, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Let's go back to the previous pictures which I brought to you. Let's go back to that scene there on the beach in Grand Havre in Guernsey. There's that man with his metal detector, methodically going up and down the beach, trying to find his lost car keys. He's earnestly seeking for them. He's making a careful search. He's trying not to miss any part. It's a careful search. And then what are the parables which Jesus brings there in Luke chapter 15? We have that shepherd who goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. He may well have to go through hazardous regions to find that lost sheep. He may well face wild animals to retrieve it. But he goes on until he finds it. There's a persistence in his seeking until he finds the lost sheep. And then it says, on his return, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then there's that picture of the woman who had 10 pieces of silver. but one is lost. There in the gloom of her hovel, what does she do? Well, she lights a lamp. She sweeps carefully that dusty floor from top to bottom, and she searches until she finds it. She doesn't give up. She seeks until she finds. And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I lost." But what about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was lost. Zacchaeus, if Jesus hadn't met with him, would have been hell-bound. He was prosperous. He had fine clothes, a fine house, but lost spiritually. But Jesus meets him. There in verse 5 we read this. When Jesus came to this place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus took the initiative. They'd never met before, and yet Jesus knows this man. He knows his name, he knows all about him, and he addresses him in this fashion. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. He takes the initiative. Earlier in this Gospel of Luke, we come across another tax collector, not as high as Zacchaeus. He's an ordinary tax collector there at the shore there in Capernaum. And his name is Levi, or Matthew. And there we find Levi, this particular day, sitting at his task desk like any other day, taking money, probably fleecing his fellow Jews, as he'd done time and time again. But Jesus comes on this particular day, stands in front of the man at his desk and says, "Follow me." And we read, Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. Jesus went seeking Levi. Levi didn't seek. It was the Lord Jesus went to seek after Levi. The Gospel of John, we have an occasion when Jesus is making his way from the Jerusalem towards Galilee. And he goes to an area called Samaria. And he stops, it's midday in the heat, at a city called Sychar. And there in Sychar there's a well. It was dug by Jacob centuries before. But he's there with purpose. His disciples have gone into the city to get food, but he's waiting there because he knows he has an appointment with one particular woman. Normally the women folk would come in the morning, in the cool of the day or the evening, but this woman comes midday. Why? Because she's an outcast by her society. She's been married 5 times and she's living with another man. But Jesus has an appointment with her. And so when she comes, he asks, "Give me to drink." Jesus crosses the Jew-Samaritan divide because he has a concern to seek for this particular woman. And in the conversation which he has with this woman, he offers her living water. And we see the transformation which takes place in this woman. But it's Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who's seeking after her. The question of tonight is, what of you? What of you tonight? Are you aware in your own heart that Jesus is seeking after you? Perhaps you've been running away for years. Perhaps you've been living a life of pretense as far as religion is concerned, and you've shut the door time and again, but Jesus is still there knocking and still seeking. And he will have you. Is Jesus seeking you tonight? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. If the lost person, man, woman, boy, girl, remains in that perilous position, They're in great, great danger because they face God's eternal judgment. Our Lord spoke time and time again about the seriousness of hell and an eternal punishment. And if a man or a woman, boy, girl, remains in their sin, that's what faces us. After this life, we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ and know, if we are outside of Christ, what it is to be judged for our sins. The thing is, we can't save ourselves. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Those car keys on the beach couldn't find themselves. That sheep which had wandered way away into the wilderness couldn't find its way back to the flock. That silver coin there in the dust in that hovel couldn't be found itself. It had to be sought. It was helpless and hopeless. And similarly, you can't save yourself, no matter what you bring, whether it be your religion or your good works. We cannot make ourselves right with God. But God has made a way. He's made a way for us through the Son of Man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he who lived the life which we could never live. There was that occasion when he came to the Jews and said, which of you can point your finger at my life? Which of you can say that I've sinned? And no one could, because he'd lived that perfect life. He was indeed the God-man. And only he could save us. Only he could go to that cross at Calvary and there become our sin-bearer. Following on for that picture there of sheep, time and again, our Jesus spoke of himself as being the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Earlier, quoted from that prophecy of Isaiah 53, and just a few verses from that chapter 53. What do we read there? We read this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then again, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ came to save you. You couldn't save yourself. No matter what you do, you cannot make yourself right with God. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. How do you respond to this tonight? How can I come to know this Christ? How can I come to know my sins forgiven, to be right with God? There was a prison jailer who asked this question of Paul and Silas there in that dirty prison. And Paul and Silas' answer was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It means coming to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner in the sight of God, knowing that you're in this helpless, hopeless condition, that you can't make yourself right with God. But one has done it. One has done it for you. And that you believe and trust in that Christ. There, that cross over 2,000 years ago, where he suffered for you and for me, paid the penalty for your sins and my sins, that we should be brought to God. Today, I can't emphasize that enough. Today, there's an invitation to come and know the same Lord Jesus Christ. Today, for 30 years I was a general practitioner in Pontardawe, and I'm aware time and time again that we've got today. We can't say if we've got tomorrow, but there is today when we can come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We might not have tomorrow. I was reminded of that on many occasions as people were suddenly taken from this life. You have today. Believe on this Saviour, that you no longer be lost, but know Him as your Saviour and Lord. Amen.